In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This reading that we've heard this morning from the Old Testament, this reading has been a horror for people all over the world and throughout all of time, especially for parents. We react in shock. We react in revulsion. Or we say things like, I just don't think I'd have enough faith for that. Why do we say that? Because we're judging God. And there's two things to keep in mind about this reading, about this event. One of the things is that there are places where God hides himself, places where God is hidden, and there are places where God reveals himself. That's what we really need to keep in mind when we think about this reading. God hides himself sometimes, and he reveals himself sometimes. And we are told in Scripture by the prophet Isaiah, we're told to seek the Lord while he may be found, which means we really need to seek him where he tells us that he reveals himself. We therefore also must not seek him outside of those places where he has revealed himself. Because if you do, you will only find a God who has not explained himself, a God who has intentionally hidden himself, a God who has no intention of explaining himself, and he has hidden ways. And that hidden God, dear friends, that hidden God is the God of power. He is a God of terrible, swift, merciless justice, or, depending upon your experience, you might in fact witness that that hidden God, that God who hasn't explained himself, is a God who just seems to let things go. Seems like he doesn't care about all the wickedness, all the evil, the suffering of the righteous that goes on in this world. That hidden God then is a God of tornadoes and earthquakes and natural disasters, a God of cancer, a horrifying, merciless God, whose only message to you, if there is one to be found at all, is, I judge wickedness, and if you suffer, you must be wicked. But God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in Jesus. God, come in our flesh. We are told that he is the image of the Father. He is glorified and he is revealed to the world by his exaltation, by his lifting up on the cross for the sins of the world. The revealed God is the antidote. It's the solution for this hidden God that you and I don't know and can't understand. This is where God reveals himself most clearly, where he reveals himself for you there on the cross in Jesus, dying for your sins to save you. There, where the Creator suffers for his creatures, dying their death. And dear friends, he reveals himself to you even further by uniting himself to you in your baptism so that you are dead in his death and alive in his resurrection. He gives you his own flesh to eat. He reveals himself to you there, his own flesh to eat and his blood to drink, so that he lives in you and you in him. And thus, now when you suffer Christ's sufferings because you are in him and he is in you. His suffering saved the world, which means your suffering is redeemed in his suffering. For united with you, he's united himself with you in baptism, and therefore your suffering is now his suffering. Which means your suffering becomes a good and a blessed thing in him. It even works good in you because it is his suffering. And so now he lives in you so that there are two who live in you. There's Christ and there's your old sinful self. And this is revealed to you and to me by he who is the Word of God made flesh. He has spoken it to you, and so you and I believe it. But that means then That means that there are two ways of viewing this horrifying happening from Genesis. There's the way of the law, which is the way of cold, hard facts, comparisons of counting things and measuring things and comparing yourself. Am I better than this or am I not better than that? There's the way of God's decrees. And of course, this is the way of the hidden God, the way of the God who you really can't understand or know his ways. Do this and you shall live. That's the way of the law. And of course, you and I know as sinners, the way of the law is impossible for us to achieve. And therefore, there is no blessing. There is no grace, there's no favor, there's no mercy. There isn't a merciful God to be found in the way of the law. But, thanks be to God, there's also, in the Bible, there's not just the way of the law, there's also the way of the gospel, which is the way of God's gifts to us, the way of his mercy toward us in his Son, Jesus Christ. There was the way of his power made perfect in and through and on account of our weakness. The way of the gospel is the way of Jesus Christ himself. And so the problem with this Isaac event is that we view it through the way of the law, through the way of the hidden God. We view it from our old man of sin. And thus we seek out that hidden God and we try to figure out why God would command this. For we are afraid that he might command something like that of you or me. Isn't that something that comes to mind when you hear the story? If he did it to him, wouldn't he do it to me? We're afraid. But the event is not in the way of the law. This event can only be understood rightly in the way of the gospel, in the way of God's gifts. So ponder his gifts in this story, because this event is God's gift to you, so that he does not have to make such commands of you. Now, Abraham's son, Isaac, this is the first gift that comes into view when we hear this story. It's his son, his only son, which was repeated again and again and again. And doesn't that ring out like the words of God the Father at the baptism of our Lord? My son, my only son, my beloved son. His son, his only son, the son that God gave him by a promise, through a promise. The son that was given to Abraham when he was 100 years old. He'd been waiting for the son for 25 years. And over those years, he had doubted God's promises, which had called Abraham to faith in the first place. And so, the Lord, the second person of the Trinity, God in human form, Jesus, kept appearing to Abraham again and again. And again, he kept speaking and repeating and renewing and revealing his promises to Abraham. You will have a son. All nations will be blessed through him. And finally, when he's 99 years old, after 24 years of waiting, the Lord says, now is the time. Now this impossible thing is going to happen, not by your strength, by my word, by my schedule, by my plan. I will provide it for you. Why? Because I promised it to Eve so long ago that I would send a Savior born from her line. And now that Savior is going to come through you and your line. But there's even more gifts than just the son in this story. The Lord gives himself to Abraham. He keeps appearing to Abraham, not in judgment. When the Lord draws near, there's two things he draws near for: judgment or mercy. And he keeps appearing to Abraham, not in judgment, not to give terrible dictates, but to call, to gather, to enlighten Abraham and his family, to bless them, to mercy them, to promise salvation for the whole world through them. And this calls Abraham and his family to faith. It causes them to accomplish mighty things, to accomplish impossible things throughout their lives. And why? Because God is the one gifting them with himself, gifting them with his promises. And remember, God is not a man that he should lie. But when he promises things, he may make you wait. Abraham waited for 24 and then ultimately 25 years. He may not answer his promises the way you think he will, but he does not lie. And so he will accomplish his saving purposes, what he has said, his gospel promise to you. He will accomplish your eternal salvation. And thus, Abraham, in this story, in this situation, Abraham knows the Lord's promise. I will have a child. Why? Because the Lord promised it. It's a child of promise, a beloved child, my only child of my wife. It is through this child that the Lord will make my name great, that he will make me a great nation, that he will save all mankind, blessing all the families of the world through my offspring. Those are all the promises that the Lord made to Abraham. Thus, when the Lord comes knocking, saying, sacrifice this child, Abraham, who has, like all of us, shown that he's both a man of faith and a man of sin, simultaneously existing in one body, because God has raised faith in him who was a sinner, he doesn't cling to the facts that are on the ground. But if I kill my child, how will God accomplish his promises? He doesn't cling to that. No, at this moment, God works faith in him, impossible faith, faith that you or I cannot have, except by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, and enlightens us by his gifts with such faith. And so, Abraham does what the Lord said. And what you and I don't realize, what we get caught up in, is ourselves and our own reactions, our judgments of what is good and bad. God must be bad for saying this. But what we lose sight of is, what is God up to? He has promised Abraham to bless the earth through this child. What does that mean? Who is this child who will bless all the families of the earth? Well, it's not Isaac. It's a descendant much, much later. Who is the son who Eve was told would crush the head of the serpent and all of his works and all his ways, destroying sin and death and the devil? Not Isaac. It is the Lord to come in our flesh. But Isaac is the next step in the Lord fulfilling his promise. And Abraham knows this. Or rather, he believes this. And thus, in faith, he reasons, well, since God will make a great nation of me from this child, since God has miraculously given me this child, since God will bless the nations through this child, God will give me back this child if he somehow, for whatever reason, needs me to sacrifice this child. And Abraham doesn't lie then when he says, I and the child will go over there and we will worship and we will come back. Abraham knows God's promise and he clings to that, not to the hiddenness of God, not to the unknowable, unsearchableness of God's purposes, but he clings to what God has revealed about himself, his promises. This child is the child promised by God, the father of the one who will save all mankind. And so if a sacrifice has to occur for this to happen, so be it. Amen. And yet, of course, we cringe. We still cringe. And I'm sure Abraham did too. But in faith, he confessed to his own child, God will for himself provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And so the father lays the wood on his son, his only son whom he loves, Isaac. And Isaac carries that wood up the Mount of Moriah. That's the same mount that later the temple would sit on. It's the same mount that later the cross would stand on. It's the same mount that the Lamb of God carried the wood of the sacrifice for the sins of the world up so that he could be sacrificed there. And Abraham builds the altar. He places the wood. Isaac is bound. And the knife is raised. When the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God in human form, who speaks as though he is God, Jesus, before he takes on flesh, speaks into that place and into that situation. Do not lay your hand on the boy. And he shows him a ram, a male sheep that's been caught by his horns, by his head, in a thorn bush. See an image there? Crown of thorns, etc. The Lord himself provides a lamb. For though Isaac is the next stage in God's salvation of the world, he's the son of promise, he's not the promised son who will save by his own death. No, instead, Isaac, just like you and me, is saved from death by a lamb. For the Lord is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And on Moriah, on that mount where later the temple and the cross would stand, the Lord provides himself to take our place, to save us from death, just like Isaac. And so by death, Jesus, Isaac's offspring, possessed the gates of his enemy. By death, Jesus' death, death is no longer our enemy. For now, it belongs to Christ our Lord. Now, through Jesus' death, death is now the gate to eternal life with our Lord. And so our horror at this event is because you and I have fixed our eyes into that abyss, that hidden God. And we're not seeing Jesus in the midst of this. We're not seeing what Jesus is up to, how he's saving Isaac and us and giving faith to that family. We are not seeing God's revealed gift here, by whose stripes we are healed, by whose death we live, by whose promise our salvation is made sure for us, who reveals himself again to you this day in very concrete things, in bread and wine, in his supper, where he hides himself under that bread and wine, gifting you with himself by it, and with his life force inside of you, and with his righteousness. And so the Lord will not ask you to sacrifice your child, because he provided himself as the lamb of sacrifice, and it is finished in him. There is no more sacrifice. And he, that final once-for-all sacrifice, is given to you this day. So don't worry if you haven't got the faith to do whatever thing that you know that you should. Because he is in you. And he will do it in you or in spite of you if it's something that he needs to get done, just as he did for Abraham. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, may keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.